Hello again. How we doing, Vineyard North Phoenix? Doing good? All right. Welcome again to the Vineyard, and bienvenidos nuevamente a nuestra familia que habla en español. We are glad you are here. If you're a guest, maybe this is your first time with us, we are honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend with us here at the Vineyard. There's a lot of things you could have done with your time, and you're here. We don't take that lightly. We hope you enjoy the service, but our highest hope is always that you would actually experience God's presence by our gathering together, whether you're here in the room, whether you're joining us online. We are so glad that you're here. My name's Keith Shepherd. I'm one of the pastors here, and in just a few moments, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. So ushers, if you want to go ahead and make your way down to the front. You know, this is one of the things that we do when we gather together. We gather together on the weekends to worship together as a larger church family. And we do that by singing songs together to God and about God. We do that by our studying together from the Bible, from God's Word, learning together from Scripture. And we also worship together by giving back to God from our finances. And when we do that, that's actually one of the easiest ways that we partner with God to transform lives here in our community and even all around the world. And I gotta tell you, I know last weekend you heard some stats about our back to school giveaway that we did last weekend, but I wanna up those stats a little bit more. I wanna give you a little bit more information about that. See, between this campus here at VC and between our campus at Reveal and Surprise and between what we're going to continue to give away through our food bank in the coming weeks and added into that the backpacks that we're sending down to our church plant in Puerto Peñasco, Mexico, we as a church family are going to have given away over 1,000 backpacks filled with school supplies. That's awesome. And we get to do that because we give. So to those of you who already faithfully give to God through the Vineyard, thank you. Your giving is making a difference. I pray that God blesses you as you give. And let's just pause and pray for our giving whenever we may do that and that God would speak to us today through his word, okay? Father God, we love you. We worship you in all that we do. And God, as we give, we ask that you would continue to use what we give to make a difference. God, thank you for the privilege of partnering with you to transform lives. Thank you that your reach is not limited, and as we partner with you, our reach is not limited. We get to be a part of that. And God, we ask for more of your presence, and we want to hear from you today. God, I pray for myself that you would give me the gift of teaching. And God, let us hear from you from your word. Let us hear from you from the Bible. Help us to quiet our hearts and minds and focus on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Over the last several weeks, we have been in this series called Kingdom Culture, and we have been talking about the kingdom of God. We're going to wrap that series up together today. And the kingdom of God, we've established, was a central part, a central theme of Jesus's teaching. And not only was it a central theme of his teaching, but the ideas surrounding God's kingdom are actually echoes of ideas established during the Old Testament time period in the Bible. So nothing necessarily new with Jesus, just expounded upon. The kingdom of God is not necessarily a place. Right? The kingdom of God is wherever God's rule and God's reign are. Wherever God rules, wherever God reigns, his kingdom is there. In Jesus' life and ministry, we see over and over and over again a repetition of this phrase, God's kingdom has come, or the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is here. And we know that through Jesus' life and ministry was the inauguration, the beginning of God's kingdom come to earth. But it wasn't completely come yet. It won't be completely come. It won't be fully consummated until Jesus returns. And we know he's coming back because he told us and he keeps his promises. And what we've talked about over these last several weeks are several ideas about God's kingdom. We've talked about the counterintuitive culture of God's kingdom that Jesus established. Jesus really reiterated some values of life in God's kingdom. And the first and foremost of those values, kind of the filter for everything about understanding life in God's kingdom, is the idea that when we realize that our deepest need in life, the thing that if we don't have it, we are genuinely poor, we are genuinely lacking and incomplete, is God himself. When we realize that, we are at the beginning of understanding what is most important, what is most valuable in God's kingdom. And from there, we got into a list of further backwards values in God's kingdom, these values that are counter to what the world tells us, what life living in the world tells us are the things that are supposed to be of high value. The things that are supposed to be worth the most are actually worth less when it comes to God's kingdom. That the things that we ought to value much the most are almost backwards to what the world values. And establishing that if this is a kingdom, that we have a king. And if we have a king, our first and foremost loyalty must be to our king and to our king alone. And then last weekend we talked about Christus Victor, right? To Christ the victory. Christ has the victory. And Christ has the victory over everything. Christ has the victory over sin. Yes, we know that. Christ has the victory over death. Yes, we know that too. He demonstrated that. But not only that, Christ also has the victory over everything in life, especially any spiritual forces that might oppose us in life. Christ has the victory over those things. So if you've missed any part of this series so far, I encourage you, get caught up. You can get caught up online on our website. You can, if you're kind of old school, you can swing by the bookstore and get a low-cost CD. I don't even know what that is, but they told me to say that. But you're not going to be left behind. You're going to be fine today to run along with us. And today we're going to dive into the topic of conflict. So quick show of hands, if you're in the room online, click that heart button if you have ever experienced any kind of conflict in life. All right, keep your hands up for a moment in the room. I want you to look around and see the people around you with their hands down. They're lying. They're lying in church, and you shouldn't do that. Now, conflict is normal, right? Conflict is a normal part of the human experience. If you're a human being and you're here today and you have never experienced conflict with another human being, do me a favor, check you have a pulse, give it a feel, make sure you're actually a human being, and also double check that you haven't actually experienced conflict with another human being, because I'm positive that you had. If you've had any kind of relationship with any other person, there has been conflict at some point in that relationship. Maybe it was a really short relationship with another human being on the freeway, but you have experienced some kind of conflict in your life. You might say that conflict is an inevitable part of what it means to be human. I mean, we're all different, right? I mean, except those of you who aren't different. But then you're different too. We all have different wants. We all have different needs. And we all have different hopes. We all have different dreams. We all have different likes. We all have different dislikes. And sometimes the people around us and the people closest to us, those things that we like, that we dislike, that we hope or dream for, those things that we want or that we need, sometimes those things don't always completely line up with each other 100%, right? I don't know if they ever do line up completely 100%. Let me give you an example. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and each of these questions is going to have two choices of responses, okay? And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the question. I'm going to give you the two options for responses, two possible answers, all right? And then I want you to think of your answer when I ask the question, and then I'm going to say, okay, answer. In the room, you're going to answer out loud, all right? I'm going to say, okay, answer. You're going to shout out your answer. It's only dumb if nobody does it. So if we all do it, then we're all cool, okay? Online, I want you to get ready to type. You're going to type in the chat, and it's going to be super cool looking because, like, you're all going to type at the same time, and the chat's just going to go whoosh, like, it was cool last night, trust me. So if you do it, it's going to look cool, all right? Ready? First question. Remember, think of your answer. Don't answer yet. First question. Where should you keep the peanut butter? In the cupboard? I said don't answer yet. In the cupboard or in the refrigerator? Think of your answer. Keep the peanut butter in the cupboard or the refrigerator. One word answer. Ready? Okay. Answer. Oh. Oh. That was, I don't know what happened online, but in the room, cupboard was pretty heavy. I think the fridge people were just scared. All right, next question. When you're folding the big towels, the bath towels, okay? It's okay, we offer marriage counseling too. Do you start by folding them lengthwise in thirds and then fold them the rest of the way? Or do you start by folding them lengthwise in half and then fold them the rest of the way? Okay, so in thirds or in half? Think about your answer. Ready? Answer. Oh, we need to pray for some people, y'all. Some of you are folding your towels wrong. Let me tell you what. All right, last question. This one's really, really important. Those other ones didn't really matter. This one matters. This one affects daily life. When you refill the toilet paper roll, does the loose paper come out over the roll or does it come out under the roll? Okay, ready? Think of your answer. Ready? Answer.
Over.
Under just doesn't make any sense, right? Come on. Oh, I'm getting some heavy opposition here. We're experiencing a little bit of conflict right now. Conflict is an inevitable part of being human. We should not be surprised when conflict happens. To a certain extent, it is healthy to expect some conflict in our lives. And in some aspects of our lives, conflict is even necessary from time to time. But, and this is a big but, don't giggle yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is a big but. Oh, come on, you guys. I'm in the room. That's rude. But we should not necessarily go looking for conflict. There are times when we may feel that conflict is being handed to us, but that doesn't mean that we are always supposed to engage in conflict. You know, we've talked a bit about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that it's one of his most famous sermons, if not his most famous sermon, a really big teaching moment early in his ministry. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, I encourage you to do that. It is so good. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up by establishing these backwards values for life in God's kingdom. We call them the Beatitudes. Later on in that same chapter, here's what he says. Jesus says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's quoting the Old Testament book of Exodus here. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, which was the legal limit under Roman law, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Jesus says, for life in God's kingdom, we realize that there are going to be times when people go after us. That's the reality of conflict being a part of our lives. It happens. But he also says, that doesn't mean that we necessarily fight back. There will be conflict. That's normal. But we don't need to go looking for it. In the book of Acts, that's the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. It was written by a guy named Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke that comes a couple books earlier. And in fact, those two books read really well together. If you want to get a good snapshot of Jesus and church history, you can read the book of Luke, story of Jesus' life and ministry, and then skip ahead to the book of Acts and get the history, the story of the early church, those first followers of Jesus, and how they ran with his mission after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. So early on in the book of Luke, we're treated to these scenarios where Jesus has died, he was crucified, he rose again on the third day, and then for a period of 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared to many of his disciples and continued to teach them and instruct them and get them ready for what was next. And here's one interaction with Jesus and his disciples. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, they're asking, when do we conquer our enemy? When do we get to overthrow our oppressor? When do we get to show Rome the door? When do we get our power? When do we restore our kingdom? And we've got to remember the situation, right? This time period in Judea, in Judah, in what was once the nation of Israel, at this time, they are a client state of Rome. They're ruled by the Roman Empire. And for hundreds of years prior to that, they had been ruled by one kingdom or one empire after another, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. And they are waiting for God's promised king, the Messiah, to come and to rescue them, to come and to save them. And they're asking, when do we get to restore our kingdom, the kingdom of Israel? Is now the time. Jesus, we know that you said the kingdom of God is near, and now we fully realize that you are the king we have been waiting for. Is now the time that you will restore our kingdom, Israel? And he says to them, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." But what he could have said is, "Mind your business. That's none of your business." He could have said to them, you're asking questions that are way above your pay grade. He could have said, "Stay in your lane, man." Because really what he's saying to them is this: after the last 3 years that you've been following me around, after all that you've heard me teach, after every parable, after every healing, after every miracle, after every time I've said the kingdom of God is near, after all of that, if this is your main concern right now, if the only question right now on your mind is, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Are you going to overthrow Rome now? You have completely missed the point. They were asking a question that only served themselves. When do we get our power back? But it was never about getting power back. Jesus demonstrated over and over again that his kingdom, that God's kingdom, is not advanced through earthly systems of authority. God's kingdom does not move through earthly systems of authority. Jesus demonstrated that when we repent, that when we turn around and go the other way, that's what repent means. It means that you're going in this direction, 180 miles an hour, away from God, and that you realize something is wrong and you stop going in that direction and you turn around And now you start moving in the other direction toward God. That's what repent means. We stop and we turn around. Jesus demonstrated over and over again that God's kingdom, when we stop and turn around and go the other way, when we repent, that then the kingdom of God is near. Jesus demonstrated that when the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's what we talked about last weekend. Then the kingdom of God is near. God's kingdom, God's rule and reign, God's authority does not move through earthly power systems. God's rule and reign, God's kingdom, God's authority moves through the power of sacrifice. God's kingdom moves through the power of sacrifice. It is not our job to be concerned about when or whether God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel or destroy the kingdom of Rome. That's above our pay grade. It was never about an earthly kingdom. It is not our job to be concerned about when or whether God is going to restore the kingdom of America. Don't get me wrong, I love my country, but it is not the kingdom that I belong to. I belong to a kingdom. I have a king. My king's name is Jesus. It was never about an earthly kingdom. It was never about earthly power. In John 13, we see the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal, special holy meal, the Passover meal, with his closest friends and followers. And in this scene, where we're hours away from Jesus being betrayed by one of his close friends, we are hours away from Jesus being arrested, from Jesus standing trial first with the religious leaders and then with the Roman governor, and we are hours away from Jesus being crucified, and he knows all of this is coming. And in this very, very special, intimate moment, Jesus of Nazareth, the world's most complete person, the world's only perfect person, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the king of God's kingdom, takes on the position of a servant, and really, really a slave, a position of the lowest servant that there possibly could be, and he wraps a towel around his waist. And one by one, he takes a bowl and a pitcher of water and he washes the feet of his friends. He washes the feet of those who call him Lord, those who call him Master, the only one in the room who really deserves to be served, takes on the position of a slave and serves his friends. And he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And when he says this, he wasn't just talking about washing each other's feet. He wasn't talking only about serving each other. Yes, we need to do those things. I need to serve. That's part of what it is of being like Jesus, is taking on that position of a servant, because Jesus says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, serve each other. But serving each other was not the extent of the example that he gave us to follow. Let's jump back to Acts chapter 1. Back to that question, is this the moment? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to restore our kingdom? When do we get our power back? And Jesus says, mind your business. It's none of your business. That's not for you to know. That's not for you to worry about. This is what you should be concerned about. This is your business. To be a witness. I need to be a witness. Jesus says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, you want to know about restoring our kingdom? You want to know when you're going to get power? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, not my rulers. You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. That's the city where it starts. That's home. You will be my witnesses first right at home. That's the first place that you're going to witness for me, at home. Then we're going to get a little bit bigger. The next circle of influence, we're going to expand it to the whole region, to Judea. You're going to be my witnesses first at home in Jerusalem and then in Judea. And then you know what? Our lost cousins in Samaria, that lost northern kingdom of Israel, them there too. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria. And then once we've gone that far, there's no stopping us. Once we've gotten through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, well, then we're going to all the ends of the earth. And you know what? They did it. And you know how I know they did it? Because look around the room. Here we are today. We got the word, right? Somebody witnessed it to us. Stop focusing on when you get the power back, he says. True power to do what I'm asking you to do is available now. Not by overthrowing governments, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by restoring our kingdom, but through the power of sacrifice. That's when the kingdom of God is near. That's when God's rule and reign are here. He's saying, stop focusing. Stop worrying about who you think the enemy is. Stop focusing on that because you've got it wrong. Rome is not your enemy. He's saying to us today, that group, that person is not your enemy. He's saying to us today, that political party is not your enemy. You know the one, not the one, but the other one. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul gives us some more clarity on who our enemy really is. He writes, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." If we have singled out a flesh and blood enemy, we have missed the point. We have an enemy. Our enemy is never each other. Our conflict is not against flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that. But our enemy loves it when we think that someone else, that another person is the real enemy, because then we are off target. If you find yourself getting worked up about an enemy in your life and that enemy has flesh and blood, you're off target. We have an enemy, but it's never each other. Let me talk just for a moment specifically to the married couples. Listen, I know sometimes we do dumb things. Sometimes we find ourselves in conflict when some of those wants, needs, likes, dislikes, hopes, dreams don't fully line up with each other in our marriages. When you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, when you find yourself in the middle of an argument, because it's going to happen, if you're newly married, sorry, it's going to happen. Always remember, your spouse is never your enemy. Your marriage has an enemy, but it is never your husband or your wife. Take a pause, take a moment back and say, we're going to work through this. We're going to figure this out. I'm not looking at my enemy. My enemy's trying to work through this situation to cause difficulty. We're going to figure it out. We're going to commit. We're going to stay focused. We're going to refocus together and figure this out. Our enemy is never each other. Jesus says, if they slap you on the cheek, give them the other one. Jesus says, if they take your shirt, give them your coat too. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for them. Back to Romans 12, Paul says, instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And Paul's actually quoting, you could clap for that. Paul did a good job there. He's actually quoting scripture. He's quoting an Old Testament proverb. These ideas about God's kingdom, they were not new for Jesus. Paul saw that. Paul got that. Paul himself had a radical, life-altering experience with Jesus. Talk about repenting. Talk about a guy who was going 180 miles an hour in the wrong direction, persecuting the church, hating Christians, killing, murdering in the name of what he believed was right. And he stopped. Jesus confronted him. He realized he was going the wrong way, and he turned around and he went the other way. And I thank God for Paul's repentance, because if a guy like Paul can stop and turn around and get it right and write two-thirds of the New Testament, man, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. Paul really got it. Jesus warns us about our enemy's real purpose. He says the thief's purpose, that's the devil, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. What does he steal? He steals our hope. He steals our dreams. He steals the good things in our life. He steals our joy. What does he kill? What does he destroy? Those same things. He targets and destroys our peace, our togetherness. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And then look at the next verse. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Sacrifices his life for the sheep. God's kingdom moves through the power of sacrifice. So what do we do about this? What do we do with this? We follow the example of Jesus. We follow the pattern that he gave us. We follow the example of the disciples. See, they did eventually figure it out. They followed his example, and we know that they eventually figured it out because we're here today. At some point, this ragtag group of misfits that were always messing up, that were always asking stupid questions, Jesus, when do we get our power back? Jesus, when are you going to restore our kingdom, the kingdom of Israel? Jesus, can I sit on your right and somebody else sit on your left when your kingdom comes? It's a dumb question. Jesus, should we rain down fire from heaven on that village over there? They asked him. It's a dumb question. They eventually figured it out. Somehow, because God is God, somehow, God turned these ordinary men and women into extraordinary contributors. Serving was now a virtue. Meek didn't mean weak. Honor was given to everyone simply for being human. Serving and generosity, those became hallmarks of the early church, and that's why serving and generosity are such high values for us here at the Vineyard, because we want to follow their example. That's why we give away backpacks. That's why we give away turkey meals. That's why we have our food bank open 7 days a week, serving about over 900 to 1,000 families every single month with groceries and with clothes, because we want that to be one of our highest values, because we believe that when we value those things, that the kingdom of God is near. After all, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, if anyone ever deserved to be served by others, it was Jesus. But that's not why he came. He came to serve. He came to set an example for us. He called us to serve others. He called us to be his witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is simply somebody who tells something that they have seen. A witness is simply someone who tells something that they have heard. A witness is simply someone who tells about something that they have experienced. And here's the beauty about being a witness. You don't have to be a biblical scholar and have answers to all of the questions. You just have to be able to tell what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. So let me ask you, what have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced? Has Jesus forgiven you? Oh man, you got to tell somebody. And you know what? Now you get to be the forgiver. If Jesus has forgiven you and you get to tell somebody that Jesus has forgiven you, now you get to also extend forgiveness to somebody else. Has Jesus healed you? Oh, you got to tell somebody. And then you got to say, Jesus, use me to heal somebody else. Let me share my story of healing. And then Jesus, use me to extend your healing into somebody else's life. What has Jesus done for you? You got to tell somebody, and it starts at home. It starts in Jerusalem, right? It starts with the people closest to you, the people in your immediate circle. You've got to be a witness. You've got to tell them what Jesus has done for you. And then it gets a little bit bigger than that, right? It goes from Jerusalem to all of Judea, to all of the extended family. We got to tell them too. And then when we get that far, well, now we got to move into Samaria. That's, you know who that is. That's the family that we're not as close to as we ought to be for one reason or another. Something happened along the way. Something went sideways in the relationship. There was a bit of conflict. But now we got to be witnesses there too. And once we've gone that far, well, there's no stopping us. Now we take it to all the ends of the earth. So here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time together today. We're each, all of us, going to spend some one-on-one time with our King, with Jesus. We're going to talk to him about what it means for me to be a witness today, for the rest of this week, in the coming weeks and months and years. What does it mean to tell my story to those around me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? And maybe part of what you need is a reminder of what your story is. Maybe you need a fresh story from Jesus. Well, he can give you one today. So I'm going to ask everybody, if you're able to, would you please stand? And we're going to take this posture together as we stand together before our King, of focusing on him and on him alone. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Listen, you don't have to do it. It's not a rule. It's not a Bible rule. It's just totally practical. When we close our eyes, when we bow our heads, that one helps us remind us to be in a humble posture before our King, but then closing the eyes just helps us block out distractions, because if my eyes are open, my mind's all over the place. So if you close your eyes, if you bow your head, turn your attention to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Ask him to remind you of what your story is with him, what you need to witness to those around you. And if you need a fresh story, if you need a new story, well, you can ask for that too. Jesus, show me a way. Use me to heal somebody. Use me to speak into somebody's life. Use me to help somebody. And here at the Vineyard, we would love to come alongside you in that. So we have our ministry team. If you go ahead and make your way down to the front, online prayer team, you just kind of get ready. You click on the chat button. When we close the service, you come down and talk to one of these people. Click on the prayer button, not the chat button. Click on the prayer button. In the room, you come down and talk to one of our ministry team members, because we would love to pray for you for whatever it is that you need prayer for. If it's for your story, if it's for healing, if it's for forgiveness, or if it's just something else in your life, we want to pray for you. Father God, we love you. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now, you give us stories. Give us things to see. Give us things to hear. Give us things to experience, so that we can be your witnesses at home, to our larger family, to our disaffected family, and to all the ends of the earth. Let it take root, whatever God is saying to you right now. And then you got to make a decision to do something with it as soon as he gives you the opportunity. God, thank you for all that you're up to. God, thank you for the things that you have done for us. God, we thank you for the things that you are about to do that we don't even know yet. We worship you. We praise you for those things already. We ask for more of you, God, each and every day in this moment, in each and every moment of every day. More, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today. We will see you next week as we kick off a new series.